Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Our text for today is the gospel lesson from Luke chapter 14. I will not reread it, dear friends in Christ. I ask the question, do you think Jesus doesn't like crowds? I mean, the text begins, now great crowds accompanied him. And then Jesus turns to the crowd and says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciples. That's not a recruiting banner right there, right? Jesus is blunt, and many who started to walk with Jesus will, oddly enough, walk away because of God, because he loves God more than they do. And they honestly believe that they love God, or they love us more than God does, which is really bizarre to think about. And so deep down in our sinful hearts, we feel that God isn't really that loving to begin with. And for that, we must repent. Lord, have mercy. And yet it is an unchristian idea, it is unchristian to like the idea of hating your parents, no matter how mad you're at them for making you eat your vegetables. Right? Your parents, your husband, your wife, or anyone else for that matter. However, the text is correctly translated. Hate. It's a Hebrew idiom here in the text. To love one thing and to hate the other gives preference to the former. We see this in Genesis 29, 30, and 31 as well. God does not expect us to be cruel to our family that he has given to us, but rather to love him above them. In contrast to the rabbinical tradition of the day, which allowed you to hate your enemies, particularly the Gentiles and those outside of the covenant. Jesus calls his disciples to love their enemies and pray for even those who persecute you. Matthew 5. Clearly then, Jesus is not demanding us to hate our family members in a conventional sense of hatred. The term hate is the opposite of love. It does not indicate an emotion, but an attitude governed by basic priorities and commitments. One chooses first and foremost what they love. You go to a dessert buffet, Pastor Rafa goes for the cheesecake. I go for the lemon bars or chocolate or cheesecake or cookies or I love them all the same, right? We choose that which we love the most first. One is willing also to leave behind what he hates. Now, I have to say, for many years, that was Brussels sprouts. I was convinced it was the fruit on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then I had them cooked properly, and I found that I love Brussels sprouts. So, there you go. But anyways, as this call to hate is softened by knowing that while it can mean to detest, it can also mean love less. And I believe that's what Jesus is getting at. For when Matthew records similar account, he writes, whoever loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. This text then is not a discouraging text, but rather an encouraging one for all of us to trust in the Lord, who alone is the source of Christian perseverance. As Jesus has set his face to Jerusalem in the cross, so the followers of Christ must do the same in setting their face towards the cross and the persecution from the world that will follow. To help us understand this text, we need to remember the preceding context as well, the parable of the great banquet. Here also, the obligations of the world, that is, family and possessions, are in central hindrance to receiving God's invitation to the feast. The invitation, therefore, goes out to all in the highways and the streets, And now in our text, Jesus speaks of this invitation to being his disciples. Today, we in the church have been praying for this strength to endure. Just look at the introit, the collect, and the gradual. What is it we have? Make me understand the way of your precepts, we prayed in the introit. Grant us courage and strength to take up the cross and follow him, our collect, or the gradual that we've been praying throughout Pentecost season. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. You see, to be a disciple of Jesus is to indeed open-eyed consider the cost. This coming week, our church starts anew again with Sunday school and confirmation. Confirmation on Wednesday, Sunday school on Sunday coming up. As we seek to instruct the youth in the Christian faith, as we have been instructing the adults throughout the year, so that they may consider the cost, lest you begin to lay a foundation only to find there's not enough to bring the construction to completion. And please know this, the Christian is never finished being built in their baptismal faith, in their confirmation confession. Only on the last day when the Lord calls you home is that done. Which is why Jesus calls the Christian to be faithful unto death. Or has the world deluded your thinking into believing that Jesus' cross means rest and relaxation for you? Jesus says, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. A cross-bearing involves putting to death the self, the sinful self. This cross-bearing means to put to death the old Adam by living in our baptism, by understanding from the greatest to the least, all must die with Jesus in his death and arise a new creature, a new creation in Christ in his resurrection. This is the faith, trusting that Jesus' death and resurrection is all sufficient for our salvation. We add nothing. St. Paul puts it this way to the church at Rome. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? And if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Yet the sad reality is, until we get to heaven, we struggle with cross-bearing because the old Adam is a great theologian of glory and loves to believe that the dead men and women can assist God in his work of salvation, and it doesn't want any talk of cross-bearing unless, of course, it has some earthly reward at the end of it. So Jesus reminds us that our cross-bearing may even involve that which we never want to even think about. Being rejected by family and friends for simply having a living and active faith. As Jesus is calling all Christians to realize that being a member of his kingdom is not an easy thing, and we should think twice about taking on this role of responsibility. Yet, of course, Jesus is not trying to discourage us away from the faith. He is merely seeking to cleanse from our sinful hearts the notion that going forward as his disciples will be an easy task. Jesus wants us to undertake our discipleship with the same seriousness that someone who's going to build something or somebody who's going to lead his nation into war would take in earthly matters, as we strive to deal with heavenly matters and be good stewards of what God has given to us. What do you think confessing to be a Christian would be like? I know there's many out there who think, well, we become Christians and everything will be wonderful. It'll be a party. We'll have gardens without weeds and jobs without stress and marriages without struggles and children without messy rooms. and a life without sickness or strife. If only the lies Joel Osteen peddles were true. We must consider the cost, and this theology of glory must be repented of, lest we be mocked as failures, or worse, fall from the faith. We must confess that in ourselves we do not have any of the funds to build, we don't have enough, we don't have any soldiers to fight, and quite honestly, our salt tastes awful bland. Which, if you weren't aware, it was a common problem in Jesus' day, was salt losing its saltiness. See, because it was so impure, the salt that they were getting, it would be the actual saltiness, the flavor would be leached out by the other minerals that were in it, and it would have nothing, and it wasn't fit for anything. And Jesus uses this as an illustration of those who have come to the faith and then walked away from it. This is why Jesus' death and resurrection is the only source that we can have for peace. Jesus the Christ completes the construction that we can't start. St. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." It is Jesus Christ who is the conquering King, winning the battle that we couldn't dare even start to fight. Christians come into daily battles against sin, knowing that only in Jesus do we have any victory. St. Paul writes the young pastor Timothy of this reality, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about the Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of the Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Jesus Christ is the only flavor for our life. Salt that loses its saltiness, as I said earlier, is an expression of those who have walked away from the faith. And many who are part of this crowd will. We place our own faith in jeopardy when we forsake coming to God's house regularly to be served by Him, when we stop studying God's Word, and when we stop desiring to be absolved and stop wanting to be fed Christ's body and blood. For Jesus alone is the one who can give flavor to flavorless salt like us. For we have to be born again from above every day, all day. Our Lord tells us that those who have God-given faith will both hear and receive His blessings. We Christians then can have peace. We Christians have been given God's pardon. That's what provides us peace. We believe then in the forgiveness of our sins by Jesus, as God has declared. For all who believe are pardoned and have forgiveness for their sins. Even my sins and your sins. We Christians have paradise purchased in the full by the precious blood of Jesus Christ alone. It is important to know that every path has an end, and Jesus' path leads to the cross. There is both way and destination. For Christ the crucified is our salvation, our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. As the disciple of Christ, life is built on the firm foundation of the Word of God. Through baptism, we enter into a new family, the family of God. Being baptized, we are crucified to the world and the world to us as we are joined to Jesus, as St. Paul says to the church at Galatia. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but the new creation. We are that new creation in Christ alone, and He alone covers the cost of discipleship for us. May then we have ears to hear. So let us hear the good news of our salvation in Jesus, the forgiveness of our sins, and the certainty of our salvation. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.